Good morning. Let's stand for the call to worship. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I shall direct it to you. And I will look up, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for you, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to those who thirst. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Thank you. You may be seated. From Romans 3, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all thoughts and hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. From Romans chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, who dwells in you." Father and God, we come to you through the shed blood of your Son that covers the mercy seat and we approach you as your children. We are your children by faith in Jesus Christ, and we thank you and praise you that we have this status as sons and daughters of the eternal God. And we also come in the power of the Holy Spirit, who opens our mouth so that we might show forth your praise. As we come, Father, we come and we pray that each one of us would be thoroughly convinced of the inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ, that we would be those who would understand that truly it is your promise and your faithful word that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that one day Jesus Christ will come and he will make all things new. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. And your children will inhabit a new creation wherein there is no crying, no tears, no pain, no sorrow, and no sin. We thank you and praise you for this expectation of the eradication of all that is a manifestation of the curse. As we continue to live our lives here upon earth, Father, we ask that we might live with that expectation, knowing that we are pilgrims and sojourners, that we are those whose citizenship is in heaven, and we ask that we might be faithful ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we would be those who would understand that all men are guilty before God, and all men deserve eternal punishment. And we ask that, having understood this, that we might understand that we have the great privilege of declaring the good news that the law has been satisfied and that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, interceding for all those who believe on him. And that that gospel would be upon our lips, and that that gospel would be such that we would be willing and able to see the opportunities that you give us to tell someone of the Christ who died for sinners, of the Christ who loved us enough that he gave of himself that we might live. Father, we also pray for those around the world who are of like mind. We ask that they might continue to be encouraged as they gather together, and that they might stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. We especially ask for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, and not only in mind, but in body and in spirit. Many of them who put their life on their line every day because they profess to be your child. Many who are subject to family disintegration and job loss because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But we thank you that you are a faithful God and that you sustain all of your children. We ask that as we enter into this service, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "To God Be the Glory."
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. Our text this morning is taken from the book of Jude, the first four verses. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, Father, we come before you and ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Jude is only 25 verses long, but it's a very important book because it tells us that we are to wage war. We don't always think of the Christian life as warfare, but it is, which is why Paul tells us in Ephesians that we're to put on the whole armor of God, and that we are to be prepared to fight, and that our weapon is the sword of the Lord, which is the Bible. Jude identifies himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And lest you forget what a bond servant is, we find that a bond servant is described to us in Deuteronomy 15 and Exodus 21. A bond servant was one who served as a slave for a period of time, and at the end of the period of time, he was to go free. But if he chose to remain and serve his master, and the reason he would choose to serve his master was because he loved his master, and his desire was to serve the master, then that individual would be taken to a wall, and he would have this part of his ear pierced through. And then he would serve his master for the rest of his life. The key to understanding a bondservant is the servant's love for the master. Jude is not the only one who identifies himself as a bondservant of Christ. Paul identifies himself as a bondservant of Christ. Timothy is said to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In this particular case, it's important to understand that Jude is identifying himself as a bondservant of Christ because he could identify himself as a, quote, half-brother of Jesus. Why? Because he identifies himself as the brother of James. And James is in Galatians chapter 1, identified by Paul as the brother of Christ. And the list of the siblings of Jude and James are in Matthew 13 and in Mark 6. But Jude identifies himself as a bond servant because the physical relationship is not the important relationship. As Jesus said when he was in that group inside a house and his mother and brothers were banging on the door outside, and he was told, your mother and brothers are outside, and Jesus turns around and said, Those who do the will of God are my mother and my brothers. The identification is with respect to Jesus as the Messiah, with respect to Jesus as King. And Jude identifies himself as this bond servant. And we know that he's not an apostle because later in this same book, he identifies the apostles as a group apart from himself. So he and his brother James were not apostles, but James was the head of the Jerusalem church and led the council in Acts 15. So this is the identification of the author. Who is the audience? The audience, we need to understand that before we get into the meat of the book, because the meat of the book is to call us to warfare. So you need to know who you are. In this warfare, there are no casualties. Okay? If you are a bondservant of Christ and you are waging war in the cause of the truth, you will never be a casualty. You need to understand this. This is who the audience is. Those who are called. Those who are called. In the New Testament, the word called is used primarily as a synonym for the word chosen. You are called. What does that mean? Well, Peter tells us that we are called out of darkness into God's light, which means that we have been moved from the world to the kingdom of God. Paul reminds us in Ephesians that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and now we are alive in Christ. Those who are called move from death to life. And those who are called, Romans chapter 8, those who are called were known before the foundation of the earth, and they were called, predestinated, and glorified. As a child of God, God sees you in Christ. And because he sees you in Christ, you are beloved and you are glorified. You need to understand this as you go to war. And you are been set apart. You are a saint. You are sanctified. Which means that God has set you apart for his service. We are told in Peter that we are to be holy as he is holy. We are to have one focus, and that focus is to glorify God. We are to have one focus, and that is the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We have been sanctified. And having been sanctified, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, no created thing can separate us from the love of God. Everything except God alone is created. God is the creator and sustainer of life. He is the creator and sustainer of all things, and all things were made after the counsel of his own will. None of those things can separate you from the love of God. And therefore, Jude tells us that we are preserved. We are preserved. If your sanctification and your position in Christ was dependent upon you, you would lose it. But it's not. Your salvation is dependent upon the work of God in Christ, and your preservation in the kingdom of God is not based upon what you do. It's based upon the work of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. You are preserved in Christ, as John chapter 6 tells us. All that the Father gives to Christ, Christ will hold on to. He will never let them go. This is the audience. Jude is writing to all believers. And he wants you to know that he began the letter with another aim in mind. He began, "While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," he was going to write about our common salvation, similar to what Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 1, when Peter tells you about the glories of salvation, and he tells you about how even the angels long to look into this. But Jude stops in that vein, and he found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. But before he did all this, and after he told you to whom he's writing, he tells you something that's very important to remember. Before you gird on your sword and take your shield of faith and breastplate of righteousness, you need to remember that God is busy in your life. Jude tells us, "Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." Mercy. There is an Old Testament verse that tells us, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. With my mouth, I will make known the mercies of the Lord." Another psalm is very liturgical. It tells you something and it says, "The Lord's mercy endureth forever." It goes on for 27 verses. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. What is God's mercy? It's kindness, goodwill toward those who are miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. God is merciful. Mercy is giving people what they need, not what they deserve. God is merciful. And we have the peace with God because God is merciful. Peace flows from our reconciliation with God. We have been reconciled with God. We have peace with Him. The peace of God flows from the peace with God. You must be at peace with God in order to have the peace of God. Jesus Christ died for us in that while we were enemies. He died while we were enemies. And He, because of His work, caused us to become at peace with God. And therefore we are able to have the peace of God. When all kinds of trauma come to our life, we ought to be able to relax, knowing that God is at work, conforming us to the image of His Son. That's God's word. That's what He says. So we need to have peace with God, and then we have the peace of God. The other thing that flows out of all this is love. Love springs from the peace we have with God. Why? Because we love Him because He first loved us. He loved us, and when he loved us, he died for us. I don't know that he loved me until he calls me out of darkness into his light. And then as he draws me to himself and I appreciate his love for me, I also begin to understand the depth of my sin. And as I begin to understand the depth of my sin, I appreciate his love more and more. In John chapter 17, you'll see that God loves us as his children in the same manner that he loved his only begotten Son. I will repeat that. God loves his children in the same manner that he loves his only begotten Son. And you do not understand that until you begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You do not understand God's depth of love for you until you begin to learn to love him and to appreciate the depth of your sin. But mercy, peace, and love are not only ours in Christ, but according to Jude here, they are multiplied to you. They are multiplied. God is busy pouring out his mercy, peace, and love upon you, for you are his child in whom he delights. The result of this is that Jude has something that he's very concerned about. And it's appropriate that we consider this now. You see, Peter, in his second epistle, in chapter 2, he writes about false teachers as being future, even as there will be false teachers among you. And then he talks about their behavior and their doctrine, but they are future for Peter. For Jude, they're there. It's not future. They're here. We live in a culture where false prophets and people who profess to be Christians are ubiquitous, and we need to be discerning and wise. I don't know how many of you looked at anything yesterday concerning King Charles' coronation, but if you paid attention, they had a religious service, which was very Anglican. And the Book of Common Prayer was used. And the Book of Common Prayer, in God's wisdom, if you follow the Book of Common Prayer closely, the gospel is clearly presented. And it was yesterday. But it was in a murky, muddy waters of ecumenicity. You see, what we saw yesterday was how the words that sound so Christian, the language that sounds like it's of God, is twisted ever so slightly. And rather than leading down the narrow path to heaven, it goes off into the broad road to destruction. And if you know anything about King Charles' past 40 years of service as prince, you know that he has godless intentions. This is what Jude is concerned about. He's found it necessary necessary to speak to us. And what he's concerned about is that we will have intense effort on behalf of the faith. Intense effort. You'll notice in the book of Jude that Jude doesn't go on into any doctrinal issues. He doesn't talk about their aberrations in terms of what they teach and how they lead people astray. What he does, he talks about their behavior. He talks about their behavior. Because these apostate teachers have crept in to the church. He's not concerned about people outside the church. He's concerned about people who profess to be children of God, profess to be proclaimers of the gospel, who are not either. They are not people of God, and they do not preach the gospel. One of my concerns over the years as a pastor has been people who are concerned for family members, and they're relieved and rejoice when their family goes to church. And I always want to ask the question, and what is being taught at that church? What are they hearing? Are they hearing the gospel? You see, Jude is concerned. We contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Once. The gospel is delivered once to the saints. There is not ongoing revelation. There is not ongoing expressions of God's love. It is declared once in the person of Christ. And Jude is concerned that we understand that we are to urgently engage in the defense of that faith. I don't need to go through a list. I could, but it's not necessary. Of those who preach and teach that which is false. We need to understand that we can identify that which is false and that which is erroneous if we are steeped and immersed in the truth. The truth is very much the subject matter of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. God identifies himself as the Lord God of truth. Jesus Christ says that I am the way and the truth. The Holy Spirit is identified as the Spirit of truth. If you know the truth, you can recognize that which is false very quickly, very well. The truth is narrow. 1 + 1 = 2. That's the truth. How many wrong answers? Infinite. Infinite wrong answers. There's only one truth. 1 + 1 = 2. We must understand that we have a responsibility. You are a child of God, that God has poured out his mercy, his peace, and his love upon. And he multiplies that over you as his child. You are responsible to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you are responsible to put on the weapons and the armor of salvation. And you need to learn to wield the Spirit of God. Let me tell you of a time I failed. I was at the airport not too long ago, and I had time to kill, so I got my shoes polished. And the guy polishing my shoes engaged me in conversation. And he started to talk about Plato and Aristotle, and I thought to my mind, this is a shoe shine guy. What's he talking about Aristotle and Plato for? So he finally said, and what do you read? And I had a Bible with me, and I said, I read this, the Bible. And he blew me away. He said, oh, you read the book of Enoch and Tobit. And I was totally unprepared for that. Absolutely blown away. And he was finishing up, and I quickly prayed, Lord, I've got to give this guy the gospel. Give me the words. And as I was walking away, I managed to get the gospel out. And I thought, Russell, you blew that. God gave you an opportunity to engage somebody, and you blew it. And I began to think, how many other opportunities has God given me that I have not seen or taken up? You see, I should not have been so surprised when he said, oh, I read the book of Enoch and the book of Tobit, as though they're part of the Bible. I should not have, he just, I was totally unprepared. But if I had been where I should have been mentally and spiritually, that would not have rocked me the way it did. You see, I know the truth. And when error comes, I should identify it, and I should be able to lead the person to the truth. The truth is a once-for-all revelation in the person of Christ. And Jude is urging his audience to expend their energy, their intense effort in defending the faith. Why? Why is the church involved in warfare? Why are you to be engaged in warfare with the armor of God? Why are you to contend for the faith? This is the reason. Men have crept in unnoticed. He's talking about the professing church. He's talking about people who are involved with the things that look like they're the church, who are actually leading people astray. And Jude tells us that they were marked out for this condemnation, as you were marked out for salvation. You, by God's mercy and grace, before the foundation of the earth, were chosen in Christ. And you were then called. You were then sanctified, and you are now in God's presence glorified. In the same manner, these people were marked out for condemnation. And what they do is they turn the grace of God into licentiousness, into lewdness, into reasons to excuse their sin. Imagine turning the grace of God into reasons to commit sin. But it's done. I can introduce you to all kinds of ways it's done. Paul says in one of his letters, "Shall we sin the more so that grace may abound?" And Paul says, "No, no, 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 no. But let me tell you, many people teach that you should sin the more that grace may abound." That's what they teach. It's subtle. It's wicked. And this is what Jude is saying. And in the process, they not only pervert the gospel, but they deny the Lord God. And they deny the Lord Christ. What does that deny mean? It means they refuse to live under the authority of the Scriptures. It means they refuse to live under the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You see, if you are a child of God and you are a recipient of the mercy, the peace, and the love of God, your delight will be to do the will of God. Your delight will be to serve Him with gladness. Your delight will be to pursue the kingdom of God. That will be your delight. We need to understand that these men that Jude is concerned about are, quote, inside the church. Which is why you not only have the responsibility to wage war, you have a responsibility to leave this service today and go home and examine whether what I said is actually the truth. That's your responsibility every Sunday morning. It's only by God's grace that I don't lead you astray. It's only by God's mercy that I don't weasel in something that will lead you away from the mercy and grace of God. I am but a messenger. I just deliver the message. And as you know, if you've ever played Whisper Down the Lane, the messenger can get it all messed up at times. We need to take what Jude has to say seriously. We who have been recipients of the call of God, that we have been sanctified and set apart to be holy, need to defend the faith. We need to defend the faith. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you've given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you that He did take upon Himself the form of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself unto death, even the death of the cross. We thank you and praise you for your mercies that are new every day, and we ask that we might fill our mind and heart with your word, that we might be ready with an answer for every man for the hope that is in us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing In Christ Alone. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.